I think it was Ron, you mentioned this earlier in the day, different prayers for different things that come up in our lives at different times. I don't know about you, but I remember on this day 15 years ago exactly where I was at and what I was doing when those towers went down in New York. I was sitting in Lapeer in a business office. At that time, a good friend of mine had worked in business together, and I was preaching on the weekends. I was not pastoring at that time, so he and I were trading stocks in the stock market on the NASDAQ and the New York Stock Exchange, and I was sitting in my business office, and I had my computers all fired up, and things were ready to go. We were just waiting on the market to open at 9:30 so we could start trading, and the next thing I know, I had a TV in my office, and I had it on, and all of a sudden, they just started coming over the TV that an airplane had flown into one of the towers there in New York. And I turned around, I stopped doing what I was doing, I turned around to look, and I thought, good night, I just couldn't believe what I was watching. As I sat there and watching that unfold live, then I watched the second plane fly into the second tower. And I immediately knew something was, you had a hunch, something was wrong when the first one hit. And when the second hit, then we really knew something was wrong. And immediately they shut the stock exchanges down. There was no trading. Matter of fact, there was no trading, I think, for a week during that time. They shut all the markets down, and we wasn't sure what was going on, if we were under attack. And so, that sent many people praying. And I think Ron mentioned this morning is very true. It's really sad that oftentimes it takes a major crisis, either in our lives individually or collectively as a nation, to bring us to our knees and to pray more earnestly with more detail and very specific in those prayers. And yet sometimes that's what happens. Might be through a financial loss, might be through a major national crisis, might be a health issue that you're going through or whatever. But sometimes things happen, and they happen for a reason. And so there's many prayers. We think about different prayers that we use, and nothing will drive us to our knees any quicker than a crisis in our lives that oftentimes brings us closer to God. If you really think about it, there is no crisis that catches God by surprise. None. He knows exactly what's going on. You and I may act surprised, and so when you think about it, that's good. And so you often kind of then wonder, why do we wait to really earnestly pray? And, we read a little bit in Sunday school this morning in the class in A1, A2 with the adult Bible study that the Apostle Paul was in a little bit of a crisis. He was over in Rome in a prison cell. He was concerned about believers and Christians back at Colossae and with the Colossian believers and Christians. And we studied this morning in Sunday school, so if you're in our Sunday school class this morning, just kind of bear with us here. A lot of these folks were not in our Sunday school class. And so Paul really said here in Colossians 1 that he began to pray for these Colossian believers. Matter of fact, not only did he pray, but he simply said that since the day that we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you. And so did you ever think about that when we pray one for another, when we pray for each other? What do we pray for? We have a prayer list on Wednesday night, and we'll bring things up on that, and we pray for each other. But I thought it was rather interesting that here's the things that Paul prayed for with each other. And it's really, I think, a good prayer that you and I can think of as you go your way this week and think of somebody in church or somebody you know or another believer or another family. How do you pray for that family? Did you ever say this to somebody? Hey, I'll be praying for you. Well, what exactly does that mean? And how specific do you get? Well, here, Paul's just simply prayed. He said, I cease not to pray. He said, I'm going to pray for these Colossian believers. They be filled with the knowledge of his will, of God's will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See, I wonder this week if we prayed for somebody and we prayed that God would give them wisdom and spiritual understanding. You want somebody to pray for this way? Pray for Brenton. You said you're leaving on Friday? He's headed on Friday to Scroon Lake, New York. You want a specific prayer this week? Pray for this young man as he heads to New York to go to Scroon Lake, to go to Word of Life Bible Institute, that God would give him wisdom and spiritual understanding and knowledge as he makes the journey. Paul went on to pray for these Colossians, and he also said that that as believers that they would walk worthy, and this is an interesting way to pray, that you'd walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing and being fruitful in every good work. Now think about that, that, you know, as we pray, and Paul's concern for these Christians that they would walk worthy. And so when we look around as a body of believers, that we would all pray for each other, that we would walk worthy, and not only that, but then we'd also being fruitful in every good work. I thought it was interesting this morning in the sermon, because I always preach these sermons to myself first. I study them and preach and go along and try to get something out of it for me and personally looking at it and the text before I ever come in here and preach to a congregation. And so I'm looking at that text and this morning that we preached on, and that in Philippians it was talking about there, that Paul's basically saying, you know, I to the Philippian church, you don't need to give because of me or because I need a gift or because I need something. You need to give and be a part of the work of God because there needs to be fruit to your account when you get to heaven. Wouldn't it be a sad thing to translate from this life and go to heaven and go to eternity and you don't take anything with you? You don't give, you don't witness, you don't try to win people to Christ, you don't get involved in missions, you know. And so I feel sad for that Christian that's perhaps going to go to heaven empty-handed. And you don't have to. That's a choice that we make. And so he says here that we'd be fruitful in every good work, and that's how he prayed. And then the third thing he prayed for is that they would increase in the knowledge of God. That you and I would increase in our knowledge and our awareness of Him and our walk with Him and fellowship with Him, and so that we would pray for each other, not only that our knowledge would increase, but I pray for you that your knowledge would increase and that you would grow in wisdom and knowledge in the depths of Christ. And I think Bev Byron's hit it right. I've been really enjoyed the last several Wednesday nights back in our Bible study. We took a recent Wednesday night and studied on what does it mean in the Bible on being in Christ. And that was really a rich Bible study. And we get into then studying the invisible things of creation. We just went through, I don't know, 12, 13, 14 weeks of creation, all the physical things that God created. But what about the invisible things? And then what does that mean? And then last Wednesday night, we studied about angels. Now this Wednesday night, we're going to take a look at a little bit starting into heaven. Did you ever think about this? Let me ask you this. Why do you want to go to heaven? Think about that. What are you going to do? I mean, you hear people talk about things like, I'm going to golf in heaven, or I'm going to go fishing in heaven, or I'm going to do this in heaven. And really, well, I don't know, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 that we're given a natural body here. And when we get to heaven, we're going to be given a spiritual body there, a body without flesh and blood. And so I don't think our minds can comprehend what we're going to do in heaven. So we're going to start into that a little bit on Wednesday night on heaven. And you ask yourself the question, why do you want to go to heaven? And think about really, and what are we going to do there? And to praise the Lord, yeah, Ron, and to praise God, and to uplift and to praise His name. So Paul had some interesting things here to increase our knowledge. And he prayed for strength. Strength with all might according to His glorious power. If you know somebody right now, and as a believer in our congregation that's struggling, that maybe is a little bit weak, or they're going through a trial, or they're going through the depths of something, or they're being tested and pushed to the wall on something, you need to pray that God would give them strength to be able to endure what it is that they're going through. Paul did that. Paul prayed for the church at Colossians here, that he prayed for their strength, their individual believers, and that they would have strength with all might according to His glorious power. So a lot of people that we know that are going through right now, Brother Robbins is in the VA hospital this week. Brother Rosie needs strength day to day. I look around our congregation, I see the Monroes sitting back here, and Scott. I think of Scott every day and praying for Scott. And he's on this this battle that he's fighting with the cancer and all he's going through. And to pray for strength for him. A good dear brother back here, Brother Jim Bright back here tonight, has recently had some seizures. And I pray for your strength every day, and the Lord would give you that strength and that ability to get back. And the Lord would work through that. And I look around our congregation, and I could go here and here and here and here and write family after family after family praying for this specific area for strength by the power of the Holy Spirit, that God would meet that need. And here we find Paul prayed to that end, strengthened with all the might according to His glorious power. And then I think one of the most important things, I think we don't do it enough, is giving thanks. don't know about you, but I thank God. I oftentimes think about what if First Baptist Church in Canton was not a part of our life. I don't know about you, but I look forward to every Sunday, the Lord's Day, being in the Lord's house with God's people, giving thanks for this local New Testament church. Be thankful. And the church we know is made up of people, and so giving thanks for each and every one that comes here to worship and serve and to work here in the Lord's work. And then also here he prayed for to be delivered us from the power of darkness. You know, it's always good to reflect back and realize where we came from. And I realize some maybe were saved at a younger age. Some maybe here tonight were saved at an age and pulled out of the darkness of life and sin and wickedness and that. And now you've given your life to Christ. So one of the ways to look at it is to pray for those that have been delivered from the power of darkness. Sin is very powerful and has a death grip on so many people, and we need to pray for that God would deliver people for the cause of Christ and translate them and give them that power and that oneness in Christ. And then he talked about their redemption and forgiveness of sins. So praying for it. So there's a lot of things. I think when we pray, we can pray specifically for some very specific things, and we can learn that from prayers in the Bible, just like we learned this morning from Paul with the church at Colossae. Now, let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, because I don't know about you, but it's never been one of my favorite things to sit down and read the genealogies put in the Bible, except in Matthew and Luke. I mean, really, seriously, is anybody just absolutely, that's the first place you go to, is to study the genealogies in the Old Testament? Did you ever do this? You ever been guilty of this? I have been many times. I'll be reading along in the Bible, and I'll get to the genealogy in the Old Testament, and I'll say, where does this genealogy stop? And I'll go, clear over to these verses and pick up here. I think sometimes that's a mistake. The genealogies there are there for a reason, because if you didn't read the genealogies found in the Bible and the Old Testament, you're going to miss two key verses that we're going to focus on right here tonight. Because tucked away in 1 Chronicles 14 on the genealogies is a man, and if you think about it, in these genealogies, why they're so important is it teaches us in the Bible, you know, how we got from Adam to Noah. It teaches about Noah's three sons, you know, Japheth and Ham and Shem. And talks about the line in the Bible that goes to Abraham. Talks about Ishmael's son, the sons of Esau, the sons of Jacob, from which we get, from the sons of Jacob, the sons of Judah, from which then we get the prosperity of Jesse, from which we get the family of David that eventually leads us to Jesus Christ. You want to do something interesting, take the genealogies found in Matthew and in Luke's gospel, and you can trace them. There's three sets of genealogies, 14 generations each. Very fascinating to see how through the bloodlines, there's a bloodline through Joseph and a bloodline through Mary as it gets to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you look at it here in this text, in the middle of these genealogies, we find this two-verse prayer. Notice at it in verse 9. It says, and Jabez, here in the Bible, this is in Judah now, was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. So I think about that. I think about here in what Jabez, as he said and requested this, and I thought, God, what should we request? We just read a little bit and talked a little bit about the prayer request that they pray over there in Colossians 1. And now you see tucked away here, here's a man just sitting here, and only two. If you didn't have these two verses, you wouldn't know very much about Jabez. And so he prayed this, and so I think this prayer takes on significance because of what Israel had just gone through. Did you ever think about that? Sometimes our prayer life takes on significance because of what we have gone through in our lives or are going through. By that meaning, think about this with Israel. Around these two verses, and we won't take time to read all the other verses around here because you could get tied up in all these things on the genealogy, but let me just paint a real quick picture for you so you understand it. Israel here was returning home after being in captivity 70 years. 70 years Can't imagine being out of your home, away from your home, and in captivity. And so away from that, now Jabez, and they're getting ready to come back. And so Israel's returning home, and so Jabez prays this prayer. God, he says here, "Oh, that thou would bless me, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and thou wouldest keep me from evil, and thou may not grieve me." And God granted him that request. So they just come back from captivity. Things have changed drastically since David was king. I don't know about you, but I sat and I thought about this. I thought, okay, they're coming back. It's not like, the old days with David and King David. That was the peak of the kingdom. It's kind of almost like a little bit in America right now. You think about where we're at in the land and the country that we're in today, and you say, well, you know, are the good old days in the past? Well, that depends. I read a thing the other day that said, what is the good old days? When you're going through it and living through it, maybe they're really not as good as you think they are when you're going through it, and somehow we get this, and you know, this nostalgia or whatever, and then years later we look back and say, man, it was just a whole lot better back then. Really? The younger generation maybe thinks it's a whole lot better, you know, right now. But so when you think about it, here's Israel. You know, are we ever going to get back to it? It's interesting because I was reading some things on David, Jeremiah. I first met the Jeremiah family years ago in the middle 70s. His father, David Jeremiah's father, was president of Cedarville, at that time, Cedarville College in Cedarville, Ohio, and down by Columbus. And then David Jeremiah grew up there and graduated from Cedarville and then went on, did some graduate work, and ended up taking the ministry over from Tim LaHaye out in San Diego, California. And that's where he is currently pastoring out there now. And he writes books. And one of the books that he's just recently written, I don't know, maybe you've read it, and he has a lot of people asking him right now, in the world we live in, are we in the end times? Is this it? He just came out with a new book, and he's a rock-solid Bible teacher. You know, David Jeremiah does a great job, and I was with him in a meeting in the Bahamas back in 1984, and he's a great guy to get to know, and that as he preaches the Word. And so when you think about it, a lot of things have changed. A lot of things here have changed in Jabez's day drastically from the heyday of King David. For example, during this, there was no temple. That really changes things. And the Jews no longer dominated the region. They were now on the defensive when Jabez wrote this. You find that they enjoyed very few divine blessings beyond the fact that they have now returned home. You think about it. One of the things I think we should pray for is God's divine blessings on our nation and on our country and as the nation that we live in, because we find here there were not many in Israel's day divine blessings that they could claim, and that was a major concern. Not only that, Israel possessed very little of their previous wealth. The wealth had vanished in Israel, much of it. And then not only that, God's presence was no longer residing in Jerusalem. That's a little scary. Is God, when he takes his hand off a nation, off a people, off a country, or whatever, and one of the things we need to pray for more than anything else of what our decision is going to be in November of Democrat or Republican candidate, whoever goes into office, is that God would keep his hand on America and on the decision-making process and upon our elected officials, and God, that your will would be done. So for Israel here in the time of Jabez, the future looked pretty bleak. Compared to their majestic past, it looked a little on the bleak side. And that was bittersweet, because of their present poverty they were in as a result of losing most everything. And sweet from the standpoint that at least they were back home in their home country. That was a blessing. So when you look at the genealogy here, reporting this to remind the Jews of the promises, God promised them, gave them covenant promises here in relation to Abraham, and God was going to fulfill that as a nation, as a king, and the temple, and their worship, and so God was still on the throne, but these were difficult times. So exactly what is this prayer? I want to break it down for you in just four simple thoughts tonight. In this message, and that is our prayer here. This Jabez as he prays. Number one, he prays that God would bless him. just simply that God would bless him. And I find it interesting here that Jabez, it says, was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez because he said, I bear him a sorrow. But he had no hesitation at all, saying, God bless me indeed, asking for the blessings of God upon his life. So what does it mean to be blessed by God in the Bible? Well, the answer to that is over in, for example, let me show it to you. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 28, in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1, when you think about the scripture. So to answer the question is, what does it mean? There's conditions of blessings. We all want the blessings of God. We all want to be a blessed person. We all want to have the blessings of God upon our church, upon the nation, upon the country as a whole. Well, what exactly does that mean? And how does God bless? Well, here, God gave some conditions of blessings. Look at these right here. Verse 1, Deuteronomy 28:1, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. Talking to Israel here. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. And verse 4, and blessed shalt thou be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep, and blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Verse 7, the Lord shall cause thy enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face, and they shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. And the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thy hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And the Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, and as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord, in verse 11, shall make thee plenteous in goods, and in the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground, and the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee, and the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. Wow, I wonder how deep and rich that is. The heaven to give the rain unto the land in his season, to bless all the work of thy hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. The Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. And if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods and to serve them. So you want conditions of blessings? These were conditions of blessings that God put on the nation of Israel. You do these things, and I will bless you. We need as a nation to go back to God. We need to go back to the fundamentals of our faith. We need these elected officials to take us back to the roots of our foundation and to ask God to bless. And so, and I love it here because Jabez kind of did like what Jacob did in old, I will not let you go until you bless me. Remember Jacob when he said that over in Genesis 32? So God wants you and I to prosper in all things. And that, and just like with Job, or you go to Jacob's life, or you go now to Jabez here, God wants to bless. But he has conditions on those blessings. You want to be blessed? You want to have the blessings of God in your heart and in your life? Then here's what you got to do. And he lays them out here in Deuteronomy 28 for Israel. So, number one in the prayer of Jabez is simply number one, is God bless me. Pray for God's blessings, but realize there's conditions that come with that. We just can't go do whatever we want, live how we want, and that there's certain conditions that go along with God's blessings. Second thing here is in the prayer of Jabez, back to 1 Chronicles 4, is that Jabez asked God to enlarge his territory or increase his responsibility, is what he's saying. Increase my responsibility, increase my territory. Remember I said they come back from 70 years of captivity? And so that was his prayer. In other words, did you ever hear somebody pray this? Maybe they pray for a larger home, or you ever hear somebody pray for a better job, or hear somebody pray for another bold request and enlarge your wisdom or your understanding, your humility, your patience, whatever. You know, there's nothing wrong with the blessings, but here, just like with Jabez, to pray that God would understand that we would enlarge our coast and pray for God's blessings as we would increase our responsibilities, and then make sure that we're true and faithful to God. And so asking God, for example, you know, if you think about it tonight, we as a church, I thought about it in relation to our mission conference. I don't know, our mission giving this year, Rosalind, did I hear you say come in around 102,000? So 102,000 roughly in mission giving. We're getting ready to have our mission conference. If you track from mission conference to mission conference, it's about $102,000, so say roughly $2,000 roughly a week for the cause of missions. What could we do if that was double that at 200,000? You say, well, that's a lot. Is that a lot to pray for? Well, you know, I don't know what the magic number is. I just know that with more, you can do more, and so we got to be responsible to be wise with what we do have and apply it and use it in the work of God. But what could we do with 200,000? I know churches that easily give 200,000 missions. I know churches that give 500,000 in missions. I know churches that give 1 million a year in missions. It's all relative to the congregation and where we're at as a people and as a congregation of believers. And so maybe our prayer is this year is, God, increase our coast, enlarge our vision, allow us to, so we can do greater and more for the cause of Christ. And then here's a good prayer I think that we should pray as we think about Jabez's prayers. God, reach down and touch somebody's heart and life in within our congregation, our body of believers, to call them to the mission field and to put them on preaching the gospel around the world. Why not take your brightest and your smartest and your best and dedicated young people and college kids and give their lives to Christ? God, reach down and take these lives for the cause of Christ. So maybe we need to pray on our prayer requests and pray that God reach down and that's God's business. That's a calling of God that you and I can have no control over. I can't, and neither can Pastor Bobby, put somebody into the ministry. Put somebody into the mission field. God calls those people. So maybe in our prayer, like Jabez hears, God, enlarge our coast and enlarge our responsibility and help us to be wise with what we do. And wise so we can do more for the cause of Christ and put you first. Here's the third thought on Jabez's prayer. And if you look at it in 1 Chronicles 4, here, verse 9, verse 10, the third thought is, as Jabez prays, that God will be with him and stay close. He prays here that God will be with him and stay close to him. How does he word it here? He says that thy hand might be with me. And that prayer, and thy hand might be, and the thing that you and I need to pray for is that God's hand would be upon us individually and collectively as a church. The last thing we'd ever want is for God to take his hand, remove his blessing, remove his power off of our hearts, off of our lives, and off of our church. So may God's hand be with me, his presence, his love, his power, every minute of our lives. Jabez wanted his life to be, here it is, a God-centered life. Living a God-centered life. And you and I should do the same. So in our prayer, God bless me in the work that you have and put your hand of blessing upon me. Secondly, is increase my vision, my responsibility, enlarge my coast, that we can do more this year than we did last year. And then the third thing simply is that God, you would stay close by me and with me every day of every hour. And here's the fourth and final thought tonight. On Jabez, you notice how he kind of wrapped this prayer up in that thou wouldest keep me from evil. So Jabez prays here, God, keep me from harm that will be free from pain or suffering or difficulty. I don't think there's anything wrong with praying that God, you know, pain and disease or difficulties or challenges comes into people's lives, all of our lives at one point or another, probably for a purpose and a reason. Some of them are very hard to explain and to understand. And so I don't think there's anything wrong, like with Jabez here praying, God, keep me from harm, keep me from evil, keep me from, you know, doing something I shouldn't be doing. And so just keep me here from the sickness and the suffering, and deliver me from the evil and my family. You know, whatever pain you're going through, God has to deliver you through that. Whatever your challenge you're going through here. But I, like Paul, talked about, I find it interesting over in Philippians 3, is it not true, that the Bible talks about there that the Philippian church understood Paul's affliction. Paul was in prison at Rome. And so they understood, the Christians, the believers at the Philippian church, understood the affliction that Paul was in. And so they sent back to his necessity and prayed for him time and time and time again. You go back and you look at it in Philippians 4. The Philippian believers were very much aware of the affliction that Paul was going through. It was not an easy road. I mean, Paul talks about himself. You know, he's been, shipwrecked and beat and put in prison and left for dead. And I mean, you can make a long list of all the things that Paul had gone through in the cause of Christ. So when you look at it right here, and Jabez had a pretty good prayer, and that just simply was, Lord, keep me from that. And you can't help but think back in Job's life. And, Job was serving the Lord, was an upright man, a righteous man, doing everything that he knew to be the right thing to do. And then one day, Satan, God comes along and he says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Well, Satan understands his limitations. How can I? You put a hedge of protection about him, God. I can't get to him. I can't do anything unless you take that off, unless you remove that. Remember? And so God said, okay, you can do that. And God literally gave permission to Satan to take that protection off and say, I'm going to allow you to afflict my servant Job. And boy, what a journey he went on after that. It's never easy when you get the news you got cancer. It's never easy when you get the news that you got some other ailment. It's never easy when you're going through that difficulty. And so like Job, if there's anybody that dug deep and stayed faithful and loved God through all that, it would be in a Bible example of a person like Job. So Jabez's prayer is, God, just keep me from harm, keep me from pain, keep me from suffering, that I can serve you. And sometimes God has a plan and a purpose, and we don't understand why and can't explain it. And yet God says, just trust me. So you got to ask yourself the question as we wrap up tonight is, why is this prayer here and this genealogy so important? Jabez here understood what many people do not. There is only one God, and he should be the center of our lives. And that's what Jabez prayed. There's only one God, and he should be at the very center of our being, no matter what's going on in our life. You have to make a decision to invite God into your life and ask for his blessing. So Jabez wanted to succeed here and increase his sphere of influence for God. Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. It is critical to understand and practice this in a close relationship to the Lord. It is equally important to stay close to God and rely on his continued support and guidance through life. Jabez knew and prayed specifically to the one God who can protect him from evil and from pain and from all these difficult things. So God says simply here, and God granted him that which he requested. So Jabez was passionate about his plea to God. He cried out to God. And so when you think about it, what should this prayer mean maybe for you and I? This prayer reminds us that everybody struggles with choosing to rely on himself or to rely on God. Who are you going to rely on tonight? Number two is, life is all about a growing process. We all grow. Stay focused on searching to find out more about God as we travel along through life's journey. Another thought is simply, God is faithful in caring for those who seek him. Seek him first. He cares for you, and he'll take care of you through that journey. And then Jabez set a great example of how God wants everyone to come to him through a constant, passionate prayer. And prayer is the beginning point. If you want a relationship with God, you begin with prayer. And so if you want to improve existing in that relationship, it should get deeper and more intimate day after day, struggle after struggle, trial after trial as we go along. God answers that prayer when we trust him. God answers when we please him. And we can learn from Jabez. So simply ask God to bless you. Ask God to enlarge your vision, enlarge your territory, enlarge your responsibility. Ask God to stay close to you in your daily walk with him. And then ask God to keep you from harm so you can be free from the struggles of life. Will we struggle? I'm sure we all will from time to time, different things. So four simple requests in Jabez's life. Four good requests to keep in mind as we approach serving the Lord. And so, you know, when you think about it tonight, there's specific prayer requests. And I'd encourage you to think about Jabez's prayer and why he prayed and what he prayed. Very simple prayer. Two verses. All the Bible. Tucked away in a genealogy. And there it is. He prayed. So when you think about that tonight, you know, what do you pray for? What are some things we could pray for? You know, as I've shared with you in the mission conference coming up, God, enlarge our close. Give us a greater vision. Give us a greater responsibility. Allow us to be able to do more for the cause of Christ. And then God, maybe reach down and touch on the hearts and the lives of a young man or a young woman. We're going to have a young missionary lady, Dawn Hart, that's going to be with us in the mission conference. God called her to serve in mission. She'll be with us on Thursday night. For God to reach down and touch people's hearts and lives to be able to send them to the mission field. I'm excited for you to see this and meet this young man. We're going to have him on Sunday morning. Joshua McClure, missionary gone to the Mariana Islands. This is a third-generation missionary kid. I sat on the mission board at the World Baptist Fellowship, and when he came in for approval and went through, and we grilled this young man in the ministry, I was just so impressed with what God's doing in his life and the challenges and that, and just his spirit and his temperament, his everything going forward. God's doing some great things. So God's still on the throne, and God's doing a great work in the hearts and lives of these people. We just need to continue to partner with our missionaries and then do all we can do for the cause of Christ. And the seed, not only that, pray for the seed that has been sown this last week or two with the Canton Police Department. And I shared with the congregation, with all of you this morning, a letter that we got from one of the police officers' wives, and that they had roll call and then passed out the Bibles at the Canton Police Department. You never know where that's all going to go and what's going to come of all that. And that we increase our responsibilities, enlarge our coast, enlarge our vision for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, tonight,